Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Jeremy, one of the pastors here on staff. It's good to be with you here this morning. I don't usually start off with a word of prayer. But I did this, like Stacy said, I did this in the 9:30 service, and I feel like I should do it again in this service. So if y'all would bow your heads with me for a word of prayer before we get started. Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit is in this place. God, I pray that you just might open up our hearts, open our minds, unplug our ears to hear the truth that you just want to pour into us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit just might make its presence known right here in this space, in this time. Lord, let the air be thick with your presence. Just pour out abundance on us. Pour out abundance of your Spirit. Lord, awaken dry bones. Put flesh onto dry bones. And just do a mighty work here today that we might encounter you and love you more deeply. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. It's good to be with y'all. I took a few days to go to Kansas City to see my in-laws with my wife, and it was good to have a nice hard break. I hadn't really had one of those since I started working here. 6 months ago, for those of y'all, if you can really believe it, that's been 6 months of me being here. I know that y'all are all feeling it's maybe felt like a decade, but for me, it's gone really, really fast. So I'm really grateful to be here with y'all this morning. And today, our service, you may have noticed that there's a lot of baptism accoutrement. I think that's the right way to say that. There's a lot of baptism things here. Like we have our tub that we immerse people in. We have the thing that we do sprinkling baptism for. And because today is our remembrance of baptism service, our covenant renewal remembrance of baptism service. If you follow the church calendar and kind of the liturgical year, you'll know that today is the day that the church celebrates the baptism of Jesus. And so today, as the church across the world celebrates the baptism of Jesus, we too celebrate Jesus' baptism and how our baptism is something that we can remember and look back to. And how does our baptism and Jesus' baptism influence our daily life? And so today we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We're going to read Jesus' baptism in Mark's Gospel, Mark 1 verses 4 through 11. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came down from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." We see in Mark's gospel that this is how he starts out. That Mark's gospel doesn't start out like Matthew and Luke with the nativity story. It starts out, boom, this is the story of Jesus. Let's get to the good stuff. No kind of lazy nativity or boring nativity. Let's get, boom, right into the thick of things. Jesus' baptism. That's how the whole gospel of Mark starts out, with baptism. And we see that baptism is important in Jesus' life. And we find, too, how baptism becomes important in our lives as well. We see in the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus starts out his public ministry, not with a healing miracle, not with a great teaching, but with a baptism. And we see also at the end of Matthew, before Jesus is taken up into the sky, he says to his disciples, "Go out into the world, making disciples and baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." We see baptism have a bookend in Jesus' ministry, both at the start, go as Jesus was baptized, and then at the end, go out and do baptisms. Go make disciples. Go baptize them. And so baptism is important in Jesus' life, in Jesus' ministry. And as we, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, have been baptized into that church, that we look back and remember our baptism. And why is remembering our baptism important? Why is that something that we should do? We're going to be looking a bit, this is going to be more of a theology sermon than an exegesis sermon. So I hope y'all like it. But we're just going to be looking at the theology of baptism and why is it important for us to remember our baptism. And so we see here in Mark's gospel that our baptism is initiation into the body of Christ. That in our baptism, we are identified with Jesus Christ. We see here in Mark that when Jesus gets baptized, that he identifies with us. Notice what John the Baptist says as he's calling for repentance, that he's in the countryside preaching, repent and be baptized. And so you then have Jesus come onto the scene, the one person who doesn't need to repent, the one person in all of human history who is sinless and has no need for repentance. And yet we see that he lowers himself, identifies with us, and becomes baptized. We see this sort of as a foretaste of what Jesus will do for us on the cross. That just as Jesus on the cross bears our sins in our place, that he takes on the punishment and sins in our stead, that it's not just something that we see at the end of the gospel. We see it here at the beginning of the gospel as well. That Jesus' whole mission is identifying with us, taking on of us what we deserve, that Jesus in his baptism takes on this idea that we need to be purified, that we need to be cleansed, and that he identifies with us in baptism. He identifies with us in our baptism. And that when we become baptized, we are initiated into Jesus' baptism. We are initiated into the Church of Jesus Christ. That baptism is an initiation rite. It's an initiation ceremony into this great Church of Jesus Christ that he himself is the head of. Looking a bit at Colossians, Paul makes this explicit connection between circumcision and baptism. He says circumcision is what the old covenant did to initiate into the covenant. But now, in the new covenant, you need to be baptized. That this is sort of this new initiation rite into the kingdom. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, it says this. Oh, that's the Mark passage. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who also raised him from the dead. In other words, baptism is sort of this new circumcision, that Paul makes this explicit parallel between baptism and circumcision. And so it's one of the reasons why we in the Methodist Church baptize infants, because you would not deny circumcision to infants in the old covenant. So why would in this new sign, in this similar sign, why would we deny infants? Why would we deny children entrance into God's kingdom? Because if it's this initiation ceremony, if it's this outward sign of an inward act of God bringing us to himself, why would we exclude children from such a grace? And we will look at Paul's words here, that we have been buried in baptism, that when we go underneath the waters, that when we have the waters poured out over us, that we die to ourselves, that our old self is gone away, that we literally die to ourselves, that the old is past, and when we rise, that we're rising with Christ and the new has come. And this is what Paul is saying here, that baptism means that you are no longer of the world, but that you now belong to me and to my church, that you now belong to me. You know, watching the scenes unfold at the Capitol this week, I don't know how many of you watched it, I sure did. I was trying to write my sermon on Wednesday, and I just couldn't. I just was glued to my screen. And as I was thinking just thinking and sort of reflecting on it, what it reminded me is the importance of who we belong to. Who is it that we really belong to? Whose kingdom do we primarily belong to? Do we primarily belong to the kingdom of this world, to the people of this world? Or because we have been baptized, because we in our baptism have died to our old self and have risen with Christ, that in our baptism we now belong to a different kingdom, that we now belong to the kingdom of God, not any kingdom of this world? And so through our baptism, as we remember what God has done for us and how he brought us into this church, brought us into this new kingdom, we're meant to no longer be ambassadors for the world, but ambassadors primarily for the kingdom of God, which teaches a different way to live and a different way to do life. And so, as we are initiated into Christ's body through our baptism, we remember that today and we're thankful. And we remember the way of Christ he calls us to emulate, that as we rise up out of the waters, we're called to a new life that Christ lives and that Christ calls us to live in him.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
And we find in baptism too, there's this weird dynamic or this paradox between our response and God's grace, this paradox, this sort of head-butting tension between our response and God's grace, that we can't put too much emphasis on one or the other, that it's a both and. I think too many times in the church, we put too much emphasis on the our response side of baptism. We put too much emphasis on it's all up to me to decide when I'm going to get baptized. That it's this idea that I decide when I'm going to enter into the waters, that it's all about me. And what we see is that if baptism is initiation into God's kingdom, and that if God is the primary, if God is the primary one who moves and brings us into baptism, if God is the one who is primarily working and moving in our baptism, then we need to put the emphasis on God as well, and not simply our response. Because the truth is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that calls us to himself, that God does all the work for our salvation, and that our job is simply to just receive the gift that he is extending out for us. That even in the act of being baptized, it's that passive voice that we don't baptize ourselves, we are baptized by someone else. That there's sort of this passivity in baptism, not in sort of this negative connotation of just like not doing anything, but there's this sense that when we're baptized, someone holds you and dips you underneath the waters and raises you back up. That in that very act of being baptized, that we find a truth that God does all the work in our salvation. That symbolizes the fact that God has done all that is necessary for us to come to him. God has done all that is necessary for us to be right with him. That our baptism, the very act of admitting that we need baptism, is an admittance of our inability to get on God's level. That we say, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. God, I need you to do something about this. God, I want to be brought into your kingdom by you because I can't bring myself into your kingdom. When we're dipped into the waters, we die with Christ. We die his death for our redemption. When we rise up out of the waters, we rise up into the new life he has in store for us. You know, in Methodist circles, we talk about this idea of prevenient grace. It's this idea of God's grace that goes before us. That before we even knew or wanted to respond to God, the Lord, out of his grace, was reaching out to us, opening our hearts, softening up our hearts, allowing us to even be able to respond to him. And so when we talk about baptism and this prevenient grace, that God has done all the work already. God has prepared everything for us. And it's just us to accept. It's just us to receive. It's us to say, yes, Lord, I need your baptism. Yes, Lord, I need your regeneration. Yes, Lord, I need your grace. There is this quote that I was reading this week and talking about baptism. And it said, you know, many times when we go and we baptize someone, our eyes are on the wrong spot. Too many times our eyes are on the people that are getting baptized, or on the pastor doing the baptism, or on the parents who have brought up the child to be baptized. That's usually where our eyes are. But the author says, instead of putting the eyes on the person, why don't we put our eyes on God? Putting our eyes on God, who has done all that is necessary to draw us to himself. The God who has done all the work. The God who, in the very act of baptizing, draws us to himself. That the act of baptism is a means of grace in our lives, an outward sign of an inward work that God is doing amongst his people. And that even when we baptize infants, that we can see this grace working out in our lives. One of the things that me and my brother have talked about, me and my brother are both PKs, kind of grew up in the church. We were talking about this in high school one time, about how me and him don't have any cool testimonies. You know what I'm kind of talking about? You know, we don't have a cool testimony of where I hit rock bottom, I went to jail, I found the Lord in jail, and the Lord freed me. You know, kind of the ones that you think about as like the cool testimonies. Like, we just have kind of boring testimonies of, you know, I was baptized as an infant, grew up in church my whole life, and you know, there was never really a part of me that was not a part of God. You know, talking to my Baptist friends in East Texas, they would ask me, well, when were you saved? When was your salvation moment? And I would kind of have to tell them, you know, there was never really a moment. I mean, Jesus was just always a part of my life. And I would kind of hang my head in shame and think, you know, I don't have this cool moment of salvation. And one time my brother went to a camp, and there was one of the persons here who had one of those cool testimony stories. And my brother was talking with him afterwards. It was one of those stories where, you know, drugs and alcohol, went to jail, found the Lord, you know, found freedom, found the gospel, the beauty of the gospel in prison. And he comes out and he shares the gospel with others about what Christ has done in his life. And it's this beautiful, powerful testimony. And he's talking with my brother a bit after he shares his testimony with the youth group. And he says, you know, why don't you tell me your testimony? My brother just kind of hangs his head in shame. He says, oh, I don't really have a good testimony. I just grew up in the church my whole life, and you know, Jesus has just always been a part of my life. And the man just starts weeping tears, and my brother's like, oh, this is unexpected. I did not expect this to happen. And the man's just like, this is like a hardened guy, just like crying. And my brother says, what's going on? And he says, I was away from the Lord for 40 years of my life before I found him. What I wouldn't give to have had those 40 years back and to have known him and walked with him from the moment of my birth all the way through my life. What I wouldn't give to have that. And so when we think and remember our baptism, whether you have those moments of 40 years and then you come to the Lord, or whether it was from the moment of your birth and then your parents raised you in the faith, whatever your story is, we can look back and remember of what God has done for us in our lives, that there is no cooler testimonies, there is no boring testimony, because the truth is, if the Lord Jesus Christ has drawn you to himself, that's a miracle. And that's a miracle of grace working in your life, and it should always be celebrated. And when we remember what God has done for us, we remember how he brought us to himself, how he initiates, how he brings and pours out grace over us, that in baptism we find that we are bearers of God's mark, that we bear God's mark. Maybe one of the most famous instances of bearing the mark in scripture that you may remember is the mark of the beast in Revelation. I think too many times that gets misinterpreted or kind of gets a scary image to it. You know, like maybe it's like a microchip we're going to get or like a tattoo on our arm. And I think kind of in John's hyperbolic, apocalyptic type way of speaking that it's not a microchip or a tattoo, but it's speaking to a deeper reality. And it's simply this, it's you bear the mark of the beast. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? In Revelation, it's saying that you who bear the mark of the beast, you belong to the beast, you belong to the world. And you see that contrast in Revelation versus those who bear the mark of the beast and those who are marked by the Lamb. That those who have been, whose names are written in the book of life, that those who have the light on them, those who are bearers of the Lord. And when we are baptized, we no longer bear the mark of the world. We bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in baptism, we now bear God's mark, that we belong to Him, that in our baptism, when we die to self and rise, that the Lord gives us a new name, a new identity, that we take on the identity of Jesus, that we take on God's identity. You know, what's interesting in this Mark chapter is that when Jesus was baptized and the Lord says, "You are my beloved Son, whom I love and am well pleased," that the Lord says this over Jesus before Jesus does any miracle, before He does any teaching, before Jesus had done any wonderful thing, the first thing that the Father says to the Son is, "You are my beloved, that I love you, and that I am well pleased with you." And that's from there, that's from that state of belovedness that the ministry of Jesus bursts forth. And so because we, when we are baptized, when we go under the waters and take on the identity of Jesus, we take on that belovedness as well. That we don't have to earn God's keep. We don't have to earn God's favor. That our identity is as the beloved son or daughter of God. That we love because He first loved us. That we are bearers of God's name. We are bearers of God's name. One of my favorite verses in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 2, it says, when we meet the Lord, He's going to give us a white stone. And on the stone is engraved a new name that's just between us and the Lord. That when God baptizes us, when God brings us to Himself, He gives us a new name and a new identity. And we bear this name, we bear God's mark. You know, going back to the events at the Capitol this week, just thinking about everything, one of the things that stood out to me is whose mark do we bear? We as a church, whose mark are we bearing? That we need to be people who bear the mark of Christ and not the mark of the world. Are we putting our hope in politics, in a political leader? Have we made politics? Have we put so much hope in these things of the world that they've become idols to us? Or are we putting our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has claimed us and called us as His own? Are we putting our hope in the one unshakable foundation, Jesus Christ? Are we bearing the mark of the one who redeemed us? Or are we following the ways of the world because the way of the world seems easier? Martin Luther, founder of the Protestant, he started the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. Martin Luther had kind of a turbulent inner life, and he felt like he was often attacked by demons. And one thing that he would say when he felt this sort of demonic oppression come upon him, he would say, "I am baptized." He would say that to the demons. And just peek into my life, there was about 2 days this week that I sort of felt similar demonic oppression. I was not knowing how to deal with it, and me and Erica were praying on Thursday, and I just had that memory come to mind of what Luther said, and I just said, "I am baptized." And then just tears just started to flow from my eyes. Because the reality is when you remember your baptism, when you claim your baptism, you're just not saying, "This is something that was done to me." You're claiming, "This is who I am. I have been claimed by the Lord. I bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whose I am, that I have died with Christ, I have been raised with Christ, and that Christ has given me grace, grace to fight anything that this world can throw at me. So, band, if you want to come back up. And so today, as we remember our baptism, the Methodist liturgy for the remembrance of baptism service says, remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful of what God has done in your life, of all that God has done. So we start out this new year remembering baptism and renewing our covenant with the Lord, that we do all this because of the God who has done everything for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. One of the things that we're going to do after the service, we do have a baptism after the service for the Fresh Start boys, and I would encourage you to stay as we celebrate what God is doing in their lives. But if you, as you leave, we'll have two stations where we'll pour water over you. Just sort of go and cup your hands over the tub, and me and Pastor Stacy will pour water over you. And we'll say, remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember what God has done for you. And so, church, we also have a liturgy to say together. So I would just invite you to stand together as we say this liturgy that me and Ryan wrote this week. Just say it as a declaration and a prayer of all that God has done for you and all that God will do for us. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace that gently pursued us as children. We thank you for your grace that patiently stays with us in our wild years. We thank you for your grace that called us back home. We thank you for your grace that challenges us to grow and become more like Jesus. We thank you for this grace that opens our eyes, hands, and feet of Christ in the world. Our baptism is a statement to the world that we believe this is who you are and what you do. That we believe in your grace, we believe in your resurrection, and that you alone are the light of the world. This new year, we choose to recommit the areas of our lives where we have gone astray, to push into grace and not run from it. Nothing surprises you. We remind ourselves that you saw these coming weeks, years, and lifetimes long before they came. As we look at our lives, our frustrations, and our hearts, we remind ourselves of this real, powerful, pursuing grace, a grace that knows the past, present, and future. We ask that you would open our hearts to see your grace in all of its beauty, that we may follow the example of our King as he lavishes grace on us. We remember our baptism and are thankful. Amen. Thank you.